One minute the elders are sitting on their thrones, and the next minute they're down on their faces worshiping the God of glory. The response is ecstatic, it is spontaneous, it is electrifying, it is pure praise. And this is what true worship, ladies and gentlemen, is all about, whether you're singing or praying or cleaning the house or whatever. When you acknowledge the sovereignty of God played out in and through your life, and no matter what the mundane events of life may be, you are His willing servant. This is pure worship.
A day is coming when all believers will have the opportunity to worship Jesus Christ face to face. The Apostle John gave us a glimpse of what that time will be like, and we're looking at that today, here on Wisdom for the Heart. Stephen Davey continues through his series entitled, The Trumpets of Seven Archangels. Today, we're at the end of Revelation chapter 11. We're going to see a time when it will be glorious and pure worship for all of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and claimed Him as our King. You're going to be encouraged as we explore this passage of Scripture together today. If you're able, grab your Bible and open to Revelation chapter 11 as we get started right now.
A recent issue of World Magazine carried a brief article on the rather unusual security measures used recently in the transference of information from one location to another. I found it fascinating, so I thought I'd share it with you. After spending decades locked away in a secret cabinet with multiple locks inside a triple-locked vault, company officials carefully removed a yellowing piece of paper and transferred it to an undisclosed location. Now, the entire process was carefully guarded, and security was at top alert. The yellowing piece of paper dates back to 1940, and the handwriting on it is by the corporate founder, whose name was Harlan Sanders, and the company he founded, Kentucky Fried Chicken. This is true. That yellowing piece of paper bearing his signature in his own handwriting is the only copy of a secret recipe of 11 herbs and spices, which supposedly holds the key to KFC's worldwide success. Corporate executives, this article said, needed to consult the original recipe once more as they prepared to release a new line of chicken strips, which happened this past summer. That consultation prompted the need for heightened security, and so, following their top-level, top-secret meeting, the paper was locked in a small safe, handcuffed to a guard who got into an armored car that took him and the recipe to an undisclosed location where the secret lies safely hidden away once again. This is proof that corporate theft is a real problem. It's also proof that we take our chicken way too seriously. KFC could argue the point. They've made $840 million this year, and I would imagine they would say that's proof they need to keep their little recipe yellowing away on that original piece of paper. But that's the way it is, isn't it? I mean, you keep whatever it is that advances your wealth, your worth, secret. You've got your codes. I've got my codes. We're all a little concerned about identity theft nowadays. In fact, one of our staff, somebody got a hold of his numbers. Don't know how it happened, but next thing we knew, somebody was using that to email everyone on his email address, asking for them, telling them, look, I'm in financial trouble. Long story. I'm embarrassed by the debt. If you could just help me out, don't tell anybody. Just wire this money to this location. Had the account numbers and everything. It was one of our pastors. So, you know, I knew it wasn't true. He's amazingly, unbelievably wealthy. So it had to be a farce, but it's actually true. They tried to track it down. But, you know, you're kind of afraid of that kind of stuff. You keep your trade secrets to yourself. You surround it. If you're a corporation with filters and cameras, right? You lock away your valuables. You lock your front door and your back door at night. Probably lock the door of your car. My F-150 has an alarm system built in it. A little red light ding, you know, blinks away on the dash. In fact, whenever anybody in the church parking lot opens their door and dings my truck, it takes your picture and emails it to me. Can you imagine KFC saying, we're going to photocopy that recipe, and if anybody'd like it, we're going to hand them all out for free? Can you imagine Apple Computer or IBM or General Motors saying, we're going to lay out for you our corporate secrets. We're going to make it available to anybody and everybody who'd like to take a look. Not on your life. Well, the wonderful thing is, for those who care enough to look, God is doing something wonderful, if not breathtaking. He is opening the vault of heaven, and he is showing us secrets unveiled for anyone who cares to see. Now, for those of you who might be feeling a little overwhelmed by now with all the strangeness of Revelation, you know, the weird animals and the flying creatures and the trumpets and the seals and the markings on foreheads and the horsemen and the blood and the gore and the pestilence and all of that. Our Lord stops for a moment as we arrive at this new paragraph. He stops for a moment and then he gives us a beautiful picture that's easy to see and easy to understand of what the future is going to look like. Corporate executives might lock away a chicken recipe or hide away trade secrets, but God is literally opening the vault and revealing the future for all the world to see. Now, as you turn in your Bibles to chapter 11, which is where we left off, you need to understand that often in this book, we're given a big picture with just a few details, and then later on, we're given a close-up snapshot that shows us all of the facts. Well, in this paragraph in chapter 11, we're given the big picture where everything is just sort of condensed, but we see from one end to the other. He gives us the big picture revealing some wonderful secrets about future coming days. And it all begins with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Notice verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now this trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is the last in the sequence of these trumpets. It is not to be equated with the last trumpet that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where he talks about that trumpet, and the sound of that will, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. Well, the seventh trumpet here in Revelation covers an extended period of time, not an instantaneous in the twinkling of an eye moment. In fact, the seventh trumpet will call for prolonged waves of judgment that will be given to us in close-up snapshots later on in the book of Revelation. Now, verse 15 tells us, you notice, that this trumpet sounds and loud voices in heaven were saying. Now, we've already encountered that word saying, legantes. It's an amplification of a dusin, which literally refers to singing. These hosts of heaven, these angels separated from the church, which we'll sing in a moment. So these are angels, are singing. And what they are singing, the word saying means these are the lyrics of their wonderful hymn. Now, we've already learned how many angels there are that sing. They're on ready. They sing it several times in the book of Revelation, and they're referred to simply as a myriad of angels. Myriad means 10,000. It was the largest unit used in Greek mathematics in the ancient world. And whenever you see the phrase myriads of myriads, it means 10,000 times 10,000. Well, if you do a little math, you know then we have about 100 million angels plus singing what we're about to look at. And you can't imagine, as I can't, the incredible sound this will be of praise. One author wrote that if you wanted to hear a little bit of what this sounded like, what you ought to do is try to listen to Handel's Messiah at some point in the future, especially its Hallelujah chorus. In fact, George Frederick Handel took the words as a foundation to his oratorio, especially his Hallelujah Chorus, from this text, this chapter and verse 15. Notice again, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is what the prophet Daniel saw and prophesied of when he predicted. One, he says, I saw like a son of man was coming, and to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, then the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, that is you, that's your inheritance. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. So God here informs us that he's going to open up the vault of heaven, literally the vault of the future, and show us the end of history. And you could say it's all over but the shouting or the singing, I guess, in this text. And what I want to do is pull out several elements that are found within these angelic lyrics. First, I want you to notice the singularity of the coming kingdom. The angels sing, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Not kingdoms. Proper translation is kingdom, one kingdom. And that sounds a bit strange. That's why the interpreters inserted the plural to try to make sense of it. But it's intended to be rather different because he is intended to reveal a secret and a perspective that is wonderful. You see, even though our world right now is separated into 1,000 kingdoms plus, with all their princes and potentates and parliaments and presidents, here's the astonishing truth. All the world's diverse national, political, social, cultural, linguistic, and even religious groups are in reality one kingdom under the dominion of one king. Who is that king? Well, three times in John's gospel, our Lord referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. Now follow me. On one occasion, Jesus was accused of being empowered by Satan. You remember they told him that you're just casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, or the Lord of the Flies, literally the devil. And our Lord responded by exposing that rather ridiculous logic when he said, if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Singular. Kingdom, Matthew 12:26. Furthermore, when Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, the devil showed our Lord all of the individual kingdoms, didn't he? All the presidents, princes, and potentates. He showed them all of that. But then he said to the Lord, interestingly enough, he said, if you will worship me, I will allow you to rule over this domain. Singular. Here's the secret exposed. The world is temporarily ruled by this usurper, Satan, which God has given delegated authority to do so. The world's systems, separated though they may be by language, culture, and border, they are literally under his thumb, so to speak. They might think they have the power to do whatever they want. They might think they know where they're going, but in reality, they are under the temporary delegated sway and dominion of this deceiving angel of light. The nations then do not just happen to or coincidentally happen to follow other gods and just so happen to really not like the name of Jesus Christ and despise the believer and often persecute as they are doing even today around the globe, the Christian. The nations are actually influenced as puppets on strings, manipulated, as the Apostle Paul wrote, by the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Now, although Satan is a usurper and not the permanent and rightful king, he is the present delegated ruler of earth's kingdom. and he rules through those who disbelieve the gospel and who themselves hate the name, hate the authority, hate the thought of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And this is a frightening thing to consider in relation to our world today and the unbelieving world. The world system is in the grip of the enemy of the true and living God. That certainly his power and rule and reign is delegated and temporary, and yet he is considered by Jesus Christ himself the current prince of the power of the air. He will not loosen his grip without a fight. Even though he knows the end of the book, even though I can only imagine what an expert the enemy is in this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, even still, he and those who follow him will not give away the kingdom when Christ comes. It will have to be wrested away from them. I want you to notice then not only the singularity of the kingdom, it's really one kingdom from the perspective of God, but I want you to notice secondly the certainty of the kingdom. This kingdom the angels are singing about, the kingdom of the world which has become the kingdom of our Lord. The verb translated, which has become the kingdom of our Lord, is a proleptic aorist. You don't need to know that for the quiz, so don't write it down. But what I want you to get is the point. It's a rather amazing tense. What it means is it's viewing an event in the future as historical reality and, in fact, historical truth here and now. It's that certain. Listen, at this point on the planet, remember the context of chapter 11. We're in the middle of the tribulation, just beyond the middle point, when Satan has consolidated his global influence. We're about to be introduced to the Antichrist and given a biography of this individual later on in chapters 12, 13 especially. But he's consolidated his powers, setting himself up as God through his puppet Antichrist. People might be led to believe that God has lost everything. God has lost control. But listen, do you hear singing? Do you hear music? You can hear it here in heaven. 100 million angels plus are singing the kingdom as an historical reality. In fact, even now is the kingdom of the Lord. Everything is going right on schedule with our sovereign Lord's plan. He knows the future, and before it happens, he has the angels go ahead and sing about it. He knows the future and unveils its secret to the hosts of heaven and through the Apostle John to the entire human race, those who want to find out about it. God knows the future. And frankly, it's simply this: God wins. It's already in the books. It's in the book. Now, thirdly, I want you to notice not just the singularity of the kingdom and the certainty of the kingdom, but the sovereign of the kingdom. Look again. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, the title Lord or Kyrios is often used as a title for Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, it's most often used to refer to God the Father. So you could understand this phrase and maybe mark in the margin of your Bible, the kingdom of God the Father. It's a reference to God the Father. So what does that last part mean? And of his Christ. Christou, the Greek word translated Christ, simply means anointed one. Or you could render it Messiah. So what the angels are singing are lyrics about the anointed one of God the Father who will rule. That's what he means. In fact, they're singing lyrics that reveal the fulfillment of prophecy from centuries past. I mean, how could David, the psalmist, have known had not the Holy Spirit breathed through him the truth of secrets yet unexplained to him? Listen to one of them as he uses the same terminology in the Greek Old Testament known as the Septuagint. As the nations wage war against the Lord and his Christ. Same idea. In other words, the futility of the nations who wage war against God the Father and his anointed Son, the Messiah. In fact, David goes on in chapter 2, verse 12 of Psalms to say this: Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling and do homage to the Son. Capital S-O-N. Way back in David's day, he is singing about God the Father and God the Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah who will reign. In fact, it's hinted at the unity of their sovereign rule. When the Father rules, the Son rules. When the Son rules, the Father rules with the Spirit presiding. John wrote of the union of Father and Son earlier when he said in his letter in 1 John chapter 2, "Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Again, the Anointed One, the Messiah. This is, he says, the spirit of Antichrist. You cannot have God without God the Son. You can't, as you talk to people on the street and you say, "What do you think about God?" They'll say, "Oh yeah, I believe in him." "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" "Well, I'm not too sure about him." Now, you can't have God the Father without God the Son. You can't have the kingdom of the Father without the rule of the Son. You're only deceived. In fact, John will say later in that same letter, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Now, this would be, this revelation here, wonderfully encouraging to see the prophecies of King David now coming to pass in Revelation chapter 11, especially to the Jewish readers of this day and the Christians, both Gentile and Jew. Because you see, when John was writing this revelation, he was on the island of Patmos. And why was he there? Was there a nice resort there? And he wanted a vacation? No, he was exiled to this island by an emperor named Domitian. Domitian hated Christians with a passion. And so he exiled the famous Christians because he didn't want to get into too much political hot water. And he killed the ones who weren't really all that well known. Domitian is also the first Roman emperor to have himself officially titled in Rome, God the Lord. He also had himself officially titled Lord Kyrios, Lord of the Earth. You can imagine, of course, he had no idea until it was too late that he was actually doing the bidding of the king of earth, the usurper, the one who hates the worship of God. But you can imagine now the believers hearing these titles addressed to the true and living God, whose Son will reign as Lord. Well, this is what the angels sing. And what is the church going to do about it? Well, we're actually going to be in heaven to hear this, because this is our future. And after we hear it, here's what happens. Verse 16. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God." The 24 elders surrounding the throne, representing the bride, the church, all immediately at the sound of 100 million angels singing this, they fall on their faces in worship to God. This is an amazing sight. One minute the elders are sitting on their thrones, and the next minute they're down on their faces worshiping the God of glory. The response is ecstatic. It is spontaneous. It is electrifying. It is pure praise. And this is what true worship, ladies and gentlemen, is all about, whether you're singing or praying or worshiping or cleaning the house or whatever. When you acknowledge the sovereignty of God and His will played out in and through your life, and no matter what the mundane events of life may be, you are His willing servant. This is pure worship.
This is Stephen Davey. We're going to have to push the pause button here at this point in the sermon. We'll complete it tomorrow, Lord willing, this sermon entitled No Longer Top Secret. We're talking about elders representing the church who are in heaven while the tribulation is taking place on earth, and they are giving pure, exuberant praise to God. And by the way, that praise doesn't have to begin when we get to heaven. We can praise God even today. And I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm trusting that this program is in your life bringing you to bring praise to God right where you are today.
Well, Stephen, I know that we've recently heard from a prison inmate who has tremendous reason to be praising God today in his cell.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? Friends, because of your support, we're able to send free material to inmates around the country, and we get letters. Here's one from Eric, who writes, "I want to thank you so very much for sending Volume 1, When Heaven Came Down, to me. I can't thank you enough for all the things you guys do for us. And I want you to know that today, February 4th, I got baptized at 10:30 a.m., and it was amazing. Words cannot explain how wonderful it was. And I'd like to see if I could get, please, Volume 2 and 3 of When Heaven Came Down, which is our series through the Gospel of John. And Scott, we're going to be able to send this to Eric this week.
We sure are. And it's really one of the remarkable ways that God has given us an opportunity to be a blessing to people who really, they have no resources to purchase any of the items that we have available in our resource section, but making them available to those inmates. And it's not always easy. Sometimes we have to work with the prison system on how to get items in. Sometimes there's restrictions on what we can send. But as you, Stephen, mentioned a moment ago, it's the support of our listeners that makes it possible for us to have that kind of an impact. And here's Eric now growing in the faith and being baptized. What a wonderful testimony. You know, Stephen, speaking of resources, your lesson today reminded me of one of our resources, because as you're talking about these elders, right, they're in heaven. It means that they're not going through the tribulation.
That's right. Why do we do this, Scott? All of you who've never contacted us before, if you call us today, we'll sort of flesh this idea out with one of our more popular booklets entitled The Coming Tribulation. And it's pretty much just a Q&A, questions on the tribulation. What exactly is the tribulation? When does the tribulation begin? What is the purpose of the tribulation? Did the prophets say anything about the tribulation? Why did Christ warn the disciples about the tribulation if they weren't going to go through it? Is unleashing the tribulation on just one generation fair? Is God being fair to these people? How long will it last? And more. Many, many questions, Scott. If folks will call us, we'll send this as our gift for them introducing themselves to us. We'll send this to you, friends, absolutely free.
So call us right now at 866-48-BIBLE. And as Stephen mentioned, anyone can call and get it. But we have a free copy today for first-time callers. The resource is called The Coming Tribulation. It's a booklet that Stephen has written. It's short, easy to read, and will make a great addition to your resource library. Well, I'm so glad you've joined us today here on Wisdom for the Heart. Stephen's going to conclude today's message on tomorrow's broadcast. So be sure and join us right here on Wisdom for the Heart.